Good morning and welcome to worship. And
morning.
And I'd just like to introduce you to this amazing gentleman. I've been away to the Holy Land, to Greece and to Turkey, and he's brilliant. And this is Anthony, and I just extend a warm welcome to him, who's going to bring God's word to us today. And over to you, Anthony.
Thank you.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
When you stand up here, the first thing you do is you look out at the congregation and decide if they're scarier than your own or not. You're not doing too badly. But you almost qualify for being a Baptist church on the grounds that normally the first two rows are empty and the second row is partly full. To those of you at the back, welcome. If you can't hear me, there is a solution. There's plenty of room at the front. You'll be very welcome. What I do love about coming out to church is the instructions you get before you come. So if I missed any of the instructions I got given, then I do apologise. The first one was from Marcus, who said to me, "Don't you dare call it Mother's Day. It is Mothering Sunday." So if I do, you can clap if you want, I don't mind. So if I ever mention Mother's Day, you have my sincere apologies, and we'll see where we go from there. The second one is, could I have the same number coming back to the congregation following week would be helpful. So I hope I don't scare any of you off. What was the final one? Oh, yes. Please limit the service to an hour and a half. Is that about right? Good, good. Excellent. I thought we'd begin by reading just a couple of verses from Psalm 9, verses 1 to 2. Incredibly encouraging verses that we come together this morning to worship our God. I will give thanks to you, Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing the praises of your name, O Most High. Should we just commit this time to God in prayer? Should we pray? Father, thank you for bringing each one of us here this morning, that we've come here to share fellowship with each other, but most of all, to share fellowship with you. And we ask that in every part of this service, our worship will be acceptable to you. As we look into your word a bit later, that you would speak to us through it, and that each one of us would leave here this morning having met the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask for your blessing upon this time, in Jesus' name. Amen. One other thing I noticed was that do your preparation before you come. So I thought I'd better listen to Sharon's sermon last week. And who was here for sermon last week? Most of you. Excellent. And she said, "I don't know if Anthony will bring an acronym." I'm so glad I listened to the sermon for last week. So I have an acronym for you. I don't know if she's done this before because I did not listen to all her series. But there are acronyms on the word Lent, yes? Well, today's one then is Lessen Every Natural Tendency. Have you got that? Let's say it together then. Lessen every natural tendency. Because we're going to be looking a bit later about what it means to be unpopular. As a visiting preacher, you get some great topics given to you, don't you? It's Mothering Sunday, and you get, we might be unpopular. Someone needs to work on this series, I think. But anyway, let's carry on by singing our first hymn, number 728. We have a gospel to proclaim. Let's stand together.
Thank you.
Please sit down. I do love an organ. Well done. We'll pinch you any... Oh, no, we're not allowed to pinch you, are we? No. But it's lovely to have the organ, isn't it? I do love that with the hymns and things. It comes across with a real resonance when we worship together. We're going to come now to a time of prayer, and we'll conclude that time of prayer by saying the Lord's Prayer together at the end. Shall we pray? Father, as that hymn proclaimed, Jesus is risen. He is Lord of all. And we have this amazing gift from you that we can come before you with our prayers and petitions, our thoughts and our concerns. And we live in a world that is so needy at the moment. Your word teaches that there'll be wars and rumors of wars, famines, earthquakes, all sorts of things towards the end times. And Father, we live in a world at the moment where there are certainly growing numbers of wars and famines, inequality. And Father, I think today we should spend a time just thinking of those wars, praying for peace, for those people that have influence over these situations, that somehow your word would come through, your love and concern would come through, and we would stop this needless killing. For myself and my family, it's very personal with having a Ukrainian family that's been with us for the last 4 years. Children with them that came at the age of 5 and are now 9 years old. They've lost so much time in their home, away from their father, the threats there might be. We pray for all those that are refugees, not just the Ukrainians, but others who are refugees as well, that they would find a way to go back home to a peaceful land. For the war in the Middle East, which again seems to be in some ways so pointless and such a loss of life. Father, we lift that before you. The world leaders, some of whom don't seem to want peace, and others who I think genuinely do. Would you help them, guide them, and encourage them? We pause for a moment to remember those, perhaps in our own fellowship, or those known to us, who are unwell at the moment, who are grieving a loss of someone, who are facing other challenges of work, of illness. And just a moment of quietness, we lift their names to you and ask that you would meet them at their point of need. And coming closer to home, Father, we pray for our own churches that are represented here, my own church in Holmer Green and others, who seek to be the light of Christ in this location. And we pray for an awakening of people's hearts to recognize the creator of the world, the God who gave us life in the first place and longs for us to worship him. May this service, this time together, truly reflect that as we worship and praise you for all that you have done. Let's join together in saying the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Amen. One of the things I pray for there is that we would know God's presence. And that leads us nicely into our next hymn, Be Still for the Presence of the Lord. Let's stand together. Just for a moment, let's just be quiet, perhaps shut our eyes if that's helpful, and just ask the Lord that he would speak to us individually. We just ask to be still in the presence of the Lord. And let's just ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us what he'll be saying to us this morning. And maybe before we come to sing another hymn and look into his word, that whatever concerns we have, that we would give them over to him, and he would give us that peace that passes all human understanding. Be still for the presence of the Lord. He is in this place. He's moving in this place. He's moving in our lives. And he longs for us to know his presence in all circumstances, those that are challenging and those that we find less challenging. He wants to be in every aspect of our lives. Amen. Now Liz Martin's going to come and bring us God's reading. Thank you.
Reading is from John chapter 15, starting at verse 18, and it's on page 1083 in the Church Bibles. So John chapter 15, starting at verse 18. The world hates the disciples. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. When the advocate comes, who I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. The work of the Holy Spirit. All this I have told you so that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this, so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. I did not tell you this from the beginning, because I was with you.
So much. Before we look into that passage, we're going to sing another hymn, Jesus is Lord, number 367. Jesus is Lord.
Jesus.
That was actually my baptismal hymn, which I remember singing well. So you'll know that I wasn't baptized as an infant, I was baptized as a believer. Otherwise, I wouldn't know what was being sung at the time. But that's a particular favorite of mine. So thank you very much indeed. I thought it might be helpful just to start off with, this doesn't count as part of the sermon time, okay? So you can't start your watches just yet. But I thought, you know, some of you, how many of you actually know me at all? Four of you. Well, there you are. So who is this guy standing at the front, and what right does he have to be here? So as I said, this doesn't count as part of the sermon. It's a good Baptist way of doing that, you see. You have a longer sermon and no one really realises. But I thought I'd just give a bit of background. I used to run very big factories, and I suspect most of you have had some of the product that we used to make, because it was Kingsmill bread, Allenson bread, Mighty White, Bergen and other things. So for 28 years, I worked in the bread industry, running these large factories. Usually, my job was to go into a factory that was failing, and my job was to turn it around. And we used to wind my wife up something rotten, because just when you got it sorted out, they'd move on to the next factory. And I remember one even saying to me, why can't you stay at a factory you've sorted out and at least have a bit of peace and quiet? Because in my role, it literally was 7 days a week, 365 days a year that we're on call. As a child, when I was about 13, 14, I was convinced that God was calling me into going to full-time service somewhere as a Christian. I came to faith quite early on. And my dad was a very wise man, and he said to me, son, he said, you should get your qualifications first. And I never quite understood why, in one sense, I had to wait so long. Because, as I said, I ran these factories for about 28 years. And then I got the opportunity of early retirement. I come from the generation of the golden-plated pensions. Anyone else got one of those?
No.
Oh, I really feel for you. But it really was 50. I was able to retire with a lump sum, pay my mortgage off and things like that. And I decided I would start training as a minister. So I started going back to Spurgeon's College to do my training as a minister. At the same time, I joined the ambulance service as a volunteer, which has come into multiple use on air flights. I don't know why, but people choose to be ill on the flights I'm on. And it's, I've always said to the captain, it's up to them whether they divert or not. I don't say it's my responsibility, but I do tell them what I think is wrong with the person, and it's their choice. But for 15 years, I served in the ambulance service as a volunteer, as what they call a community first responder. And certainly, I remember going out to quite a few people from the village around here over those 15 years. I was also at the same time managing director of a Christian furniture business, Alpha Furniture. I was trying to work out if you did actually buy your chairs from our company. I'm not quite sure. I'll have to look underneath to see who the labels is. So I did that for a while. At the time, I was going to Holmer Green Baptist Church as a member. My wife was there, and my son, wife, and now two grandchildren. And they decided to call me, for whatever reason, to be their minister. So I stayed on there until last June, when I finally retired. I don't like doing nothing, so I'm now currently not only going to other churches to preach and to help them, but also I am also one of the volunteer chaplains at Stoke Mandeville, Amersham, High Wycombe and Buckingham, going around and trying to just help people at their point of need. So I'm keeping busy, and I run these trips as well that Tony's alluded to and some of you have been on. So at least now, hopefully, that gives you a postage stamp of who's standing here. And if you've had enough, you can walk out now, and I promise you there will be no repercussions from me anyway. So now you can start your watches, and this is now the sermon time, so we're okay for time, I think. Mothering Sunday, okay, are we okay with that? Mothering Sunday is usually a gentle sort of day. Flowers, cards, chocolates, if they remember. Now, I'll do it the opposite way around. How many of you who are ladies and have children have had someone not so far recognize it? Oh, there's a few of you, isn't there? Hang on, you're here and you haven't done anything yet. Well, it's very embarrassing to be in church and admitting you're not doing something, I have to say. But there is time yet. There is a little shop up the road that's open, and you can nip up there afterwards. I remember with my own children, Mother's Day was a bit of a hectic thing with the promise of doing breakfast in bed. Oh, don't we just love that? You know, orange juice on the quilt, burnt toast, wrong marmalade, you want jam rather than marmalade. And I know that in my own case, my wife was worried as to when she got out of bed and went down to the kitchen, what state it would be in. It would range from a fire risk through to a health risk. It was somewhere between those two extremes. And mums, of course, silently thank their children for all their efforts and what they've done. And then there's usually a follow-up comment in quiet of, why didn't you keep an eye on them while they were doing it? But the whole point is they wanted to do it themselves. Nowadays, with our children in their 40s, it's now a rush for my wife to decide who's going to remember first. We've got 2 out of 3 so far, and the third one we're not holding out great hope on at all, because he doesn't usually remember. But then we come to today's reading, which I think fits in really well with Mother's Day, doesn't it? If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. So when I first saw the passage, and it being Mothering... Did I say Mother's Day then? See, you have to point that out. Yeah, Mothering Sunday. Mothering Sunday. Well, the world calls it Mother's Day, so we'll just change them occasionally. It's not easy to really link that two together, is it? I mean, can you imagine receiving, this is okay because it's what they're called, can you imagine receiving a Mother's Day card which says in it, if the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first, but I love you. I mean, I don't think many mothers would be very keen on receiving a card quite like that. But it's real, because Jesus is preparing his disciples for the time when they are going to be rejected, when they're not going to be popular, when they're going to have things said against them that are going to upset them. So it's real. But strangely enough, this connects quite deeply with the quiet faithfulness we see in so many lives, especially in mothers, parents, and Christians who keep following Jesus day after day. I do recognize Mothering Sunday is not easy for everyone. I had a lady in my church who refused to come on Mother's Day. And I did ask her once, I said, you know, why do you never come on Mother's Day? And she said, for me, it holds nothing of joy. And I said, what do you mean? She said, I was rejected as a child. I was abandoned. I had very good adoptive parents, foster carers who brought me up. It wasn't a happy experience. She happened to be single. She had wanted to be married at some point and have children. She hasn't. She said, and everything is focused on that. And that really made me think, as a minister, that actually we need to be balanced in this. That actually for some people, Mothering Sunday is not the greatest experience. It's not a thing to be remembered. It's always a thing to be forgotten and put in its right context. And I just want to recognize that this morning, that whilst we will talk about it and we're thinking about it in some way, it's not necessarily the best experience for everyone. And we should be conscious of that and for those people in those sort of situations. And certainly after she spoke to me, it changed the way that I approached it. One of the things I changed was my prayers, I often do, recognizing for some, it wasn't a happy experience, but for others, it was. And we have to bring the two together. So the first thing I want to bring to you this morning is that we shouldn't be surprised when we are unpopular. Have you ever been unpopular? No. All the husbands are going, no. Have we all been unpopular at some time? And I suspect for some of us it was justified. Tony? Yeah. Oh, well done, Tony. You've been unpopular? Frequently. As they say, it's just the depth that alters, isn't it? Yes. Yes, I won't say any more about that. I've been on trips with you. Jesus doesn't say here, if you read the whole verse, that if it will happen. He actually says, when it happens, I want you to respond in a particular way. So he's not trying to frighten his disciples. Jesus isn't trying to frighten us. He's trying to say to us, be prepared for what is going to come. I had a trip to the dentist last week, and it's changed slightly, but I remember as a child going, as a young person, and it's when you got that pointy thing going, it went sticky, and it went as they pulled it out, and you knew that meant you were going to have some fillings. Well, after, I don't know, 15, 20 years with no fillings, it went in and it came out sticky. And I was just waiting for it. And he said, two fillings need doing. We'll book you in for 3 weeks' time. And now you're waiting for it, aren't you? But at least you can be prepared for the joy you're going to have in giving him that drill that has that wonderful noise that we all love. When and you think, oh, yeah, never mind. So he's just preparing us. Because sometimes following Jesus means swimming against the current. If you float down the river with the current, then you're with everyone else who's in there. But if you start turning around flowing against the current of the world, it's tough because you're trying to fight that current. And sometimes Jesus is there to throw us the life ring and say, actually, grab hold of this and you will actually be saved. I can go with you. Or perhaps an even better example is where Jesus will get in the water and come alongside. When I was about 11 or 12 years old, I did my life saving at school. I think most people did that. This great thing where they chucked you into a swimming pool in your pajamas. Anyone ever done that? Oh, you remember that. And you had to get your pajamas off the bottom, tie knots in the legs, then manage to get it over your head, throw it over, get some air in it, and then you could float on it. It wasn't the easiest thing, I tell you. But Jesus sometimes says, I'll get in alongside you, and actually you can put your arms around my neck. And I will swim, you just hold on to me. And we're being encouraged to do that. You see, the values Jesus gives us are different to the values the world has. If you haven't realized that now, then I think you need to start thinking about it. That the values Jesus has don't always align with the values of the world. The world tends to be quite selfish. What can I get out of life? What can I do? Now, having said that, I know, particularly in my chaplaincy work, some wonderful people who have no faith whatsoever, but do amazing jobs of getting alongside patients and other things. So I think we've got to get our language correct here. We're not saying, if you're not a Christian, you are evil, horrible, rotten, and everything else. They do lots of wonderful things. But there is something missing for them about the way Jesus wants them to live. They're missing that vital thing that Jesus has a purpose for us and wants us to follow him. The world often says, look after yourself first. I think a Christian says, where do you want to put me? And how can I help others? So don't be surprised when you become unpopular. Why does this happen? Jesus explains why it happens. It's because we don't belong to the world, but he's chosen us to be part of the world. Each one of you today and tomorrow will be in different situations where you can reflect Jesus to those around you. Tomorrow, I will be in hospital. I work 2 days a week there. And I've had two experiences very recently where I went to see one person who, when I went to see them, they started chatting to me. They were on end-of-life care. And he said to me suddenly, he said, go away, go away. And he literally did that with his hands. And I hadn't said anything rotten to him. I hadn't said to him, well, you're going to hell or anything like that. You know, he just shooed me away. And I said, well, I normally offer to pray. No, I don't want you to pray with me. So I thought, oh, that's the... And I went home that night and said to my wife, Adele, I said, that didn't go well. And she said, oh, dear. I went back the next morning, and there was a message from the ward saying that he wanted to see me. So I went back to see him. And his wife, who had died about 3 years ago, was a wonderful Christian. And he started talking to me about faith. And I asked him if he'd like me to read something from the Bible. And he said, yes, please. And I said, how about if I read Psalm 121? Anyone know Psalm 121? How does it start? I lift my eyes from whence my help comes. That's right. And I started doing it, reading it. And he said, stop. Oh, dear, what have I done this time? And he said, it's the wrong version. Now, in the old days, I'd have gone with my Bible. You don't take a library in, do you? Thank goodness for mobile phones. So out comes the mobile phone, and I start reading the King James version of Psalm 121. And then something amazing happened. He had memorized every single line of Psalm 121, and he said it with me. Then I asked if I could pray with him, and he said yes. And that gentleman went on a rapid journey of faith, restoring what had happened years ago through his wife, who was a mother as well, that had suddenly touched him and changed him. And I had the privilege last week of taking his funeral. Confident, because ministers are not judges, but confident in what he declared, that his faith, like the criminal on the cross, had come to him, in one sense, far too late, in that he missed out on a lot, but at least he had declared he did follow and wanted to follow Jesus in those last days. We're in the world to be there for other people. And sometimes we forget that we can make a difference to the person that we're with on that particular day, that particular occasion, and maybe God's just put you there for that particular reason. The servant is not greater than the master. We are here simply to reflect Jesus to those around us. You see, I wonder what would happen if Jesus was here today, living in our culture. Would he have a Facebook account? Would he be on Instagram? Would he be, I don't know. I'm told by the younger people now that I'm old-fashioned because I use Facebook. Apparently that's not the thing to be on if you're older. Is that right, anyone? Young? Yes, yes. Oh, what should I be on instead? Snap? Snapchat? Instagram? Is that okay? TikTok? Well, yeah. Well, yeah, all right. But I wonder what it'd be. Because, you know, on I have someone in my church where she posts quite regularly. And if I don't like it, you know, when you tick the box where it says like it, she'll say to me, like, did you read my post? If I read everyone's post, I'd be there for months going through them. But for her, it's important. But I wonder what people would say about Jesus if he posted on Facebook. That's inspiring? Or who does he think he is? What reaction would Jesus get in our world and our culture today? And he calls us to quiet faithfulness. He wants us to be Christians, reflecting him in the place that he puts us. Think about a moment for a life of a mother. Now, I have to be very careful here because my memories are of my mother, which is very different to today's culture. So let me say this is my memories of my mother. In my childhood, she was always there. She was there. This is, we have to be careful because this is 40 years ago, 50 years ago. She was cooking, cleaning, listening, encouraging me, helping with my homework, providing first aid. My mum didn't even drive, so she didn't take us anywhere. But she was there at home. It was the choice at that time. Today's culture is very different in what women do or don't do. But I do remember her saying to me sometimes things like, put your shoes on, we're going out. And then she would say a bit later, not having seen me, put your shoes on. And then she would say a bit later from the kitchen, why aren't your shoes on yet? Without having seen me. Because she knew what I was like, that I would probably not put my shoes on until she actually came. The truth is, she used to tie the laces up much better than I could, which was why I used to let her do it. But I think mothers sometimes develop a spiritual gift of knowing what their children are like and how they're going to respond. And yet so much work of a mother and a father, of course, is without applause, not in the spotlight, just quiet faithfulness day after day. You see, a lighthouse does not worry about whether ships approve of it being a lighthouse. If they don't approve of it and they ignore it to their peril. The lighthouse isn't going to move, it's there to warn. And we are called to be lighthouses in the places where we are. Shining constantly, consistently, reflecting Jesus in all that we do and say. And then he goes on in this passage to say that we should expect opposition from unexpected places. 16:2 says, they will put you out of the synagogue. For them, the synagogue was their spiritual home. Jesus is saying sometimes opposition may come from quarters we don't expect. And as a minister, I think that's true. Now, I'd encourage you to think about this for Sharon as well, that sometimes the things we say, the things we do, can actually be quite difficult for a minister to deal with. Because we actually are human as well. We hurt, we cry, we laugh, the same as you do. And let me tell you something, and I'll now talk from a Baptist background, because I realise your church will be very different. But in my church, every member thinks they are the right one, that they have the right opinion, that what we should do is what they want us to do. And if we don't do what they want to do, what do? They come and tell me. Now let me tell you a little story, which is true. When I first arrived at the church, we had Sunday services, very much like yourselves. An old lady came up to me and she said to me one day, she said, so, because we had some fairly modern songs as well, some of the ones like you have, and she said to me, if you give us a hymn at the start of the service and a hymn at the end of the service, and I quote, we will put up with the rest. We will put up with the rest. And I thought, this cannot be right. We cannot be running a church as a compromise in that way. So I did something a little bit radical. I said to them, okay. I said, what we're going to do is we're going to have a Sunday service, which will be some of the more modern songs and modern ways of worship. But the Wednesday service we're going to have will be for those who like that style. It'll be more traditional, there'll be more of the traditional words, etc. And it wasn't, interestingly enough, just the older ones who came to it. Some of the younger ones came to it because they liked some of the more traditional words and hymns. And then I had my pièce de résistance. I said to the Wednesday congregation, you are going to choose the hymns each week. I'm not going to do it, you're going to do it. And do you know, some of the hymns they chose were appalling. As in, no one could sing them, no one knew them, or whatever. But do you know what? I never, ever had a single complaint. Because our friend, Muriel, we'll call her, has chosen them. And we were not going to say anything against Muriel. We might have a moan at the minister, but we're not going to moan at Muriel. And now those two services have both grown in different ways because I think they're meeting different needs. The biggest problem we had to overcome was those people who went to the Wednesday service were making them think that it was actually their, in a sense, Sunday service. Some come to both, and that's amazing. But what I'm trying to say is sometimes we get opposition from unexpected places. And Jesus was radical in the way that he changed things and the way he moved. And I think sometimes we need to be radical as well. Don't tell Sharon I'm suggesting she has two services or anything else. That was a personal example from our church, which happened to work for us, and it may not work here or anywhere else. But it was incredible how both the services now bring in new people and growing. Why did Jesus warn them? Jesus says in 16 verse 4, I have told you this so that when the time comes, you'll remember that I warned you. How often do we need to be warned about things and then we ignore it? With children, don't touch that, it's hot. Now in my ambulance work, I saw that time and time again. Parents would say to me, I told them not to touch that. I told them not to do that, whether it was peas up the nose or whether it was burning their hands on the fire or drinking something they shouldn't have drunk. He warned us as we could be aware. I'm known for my love of Dad's Army. Anyone's a Dad's Army fan here? Oh, you're that sort of congregation, aren't you? Oh, and right at the back as well. Well done. I don't know how many times I've watched it. I used to watch an episode every single night before I went to bed, as I went to bed. But it's a show that's known for having the most catchphrases of any show. Anyone know any of the catchphrases? Don't tell them, Pike. Don't panic, Mr. Mannering. Stupid boy. There's all sorts of them in there. And my favourite one is the... Can I be excused? Yes, you may. It's out that door. I didn't realise I was going on that long, but feel free. I know there's always someone in the congregation like that. Don't worry. Don't feel embarrassed at all. one of my favourites is Don't Panic, Mr. Mannering. And then often Mr. Mannering or Captain Mannering would be doing something stupid, wouldn't he? And there was often, in many of the episodes, someone in the background getting him out of trouble. Sergeant Wilson. Often, even though you're given the impression he can't stand Captain Mannering, he does things that gets him out of trouble. And one of the favourite episodes, I think it's the one with the pike, don't tell me your name, it's where the grenade, and he's been, they've told, Captain Mannering's told Sergeant Wilson to prime the grenades. And Sergeant Wilson decides this is going to be a bit dangerous and he's not actually going to do it. And in this episode, these Germans escape. They've marched them down to the town with Captain Manning and his soldiers as captives. And he's put this grenade down Corporal Jones's trousers. Anyone remember this episode?
Yes.
Good, thank you very much. I'm glad I'm not finished. Who said yes, though, by the way? Well done, at the back there. And he's got a bit of string coming out of his trouser, and the German who's walking as if he's in a prisoner is holding a bit of string. And at some point, major, I think it's, or colonel, comes along, and they didn't salute, and he challenged them for not saluting. And the German pulls the pin out of this grenade, which is supposed to be primed, and nothing happens. And Sergeant Wilson confesses then that he never primed because it was a stupid thing to do. And Wilson and Captain Manning, you can see, turn to him and say, "Wilson, I told you." Oh, and he realizes he saved Corporal Jones's life and doesn't do what he was told. But in the background is someone there who has Captain Mannering's back covered and protecting him. And in a very poor way, I just like the programs, in a very poor way, it's like what Jesus does. He stands behind us. He's got our back. He's protecting us in all that happens. And that's why he warns us. See, don't assume God has lost control in this world with all things going on. He still has control. He still has control. Jesus knew this and he prepared them. Faith doesn't mean life will always be easy, but we do know who walks with us and what will happen. He asks us to get deep roots. I think it was it last week that Sharon did about the vine?
Yes.
It was, wasn't it? Well, this week you've got the Chinese bamboo. Chinese bamboo has very deep roots. Anyone know about Chinese bamboo? You plant it, and it takes 4 to 5 years before any sprouts come above the ground, because it is sending out its roots first and getting the roots solid and firm, because it then can grow very quickly in the fourth or fifth year to 80 feet high. But the roots hold it up. We're called to be grounded in our roots and for us to extend roots. And it's as we extend them that we're then prepared to go out into the community and do things for him. Sometimes there'll be quiet seasons for us. Sometimes there'll be things that are happening that are absolutely amazing and taking us forward. Final story. Someone was sharing their testimony about how they became a Christian. And I think sometimes we are encouraged, rightly so, by what I call the dramatic testimonies. The ones where it was a particular preacher or a particular situation that brought someone to instant faith. And I've seen some of those in my work, where someone has just been so challenged by something, they've responded instantly to the call of God. But for many of us, perhaps many of us here, it's been a much more gentle journey of faith. And often through those who've prayed for us, our mothers, our fathers, our friends. When my mother-in-law passed away just a couple of years ago, we had the funeral service, which she asked if I would take. That was more than challenging. I was very close to my mother-in-law. And the biggest thing for my wife was she said to me, "But you can't sit with me." And that was very tough for her. But one of my sons sat with her. And one of my sons, the middle one, was giving a tribute. And he said something which I'd forgotten about until he said it in his tribute. And he said that when we had our caravan, he used to sometimes go and stay with his grandmother in her caravan as a treat, because we were on the same caravan site. And he said, at night, he used to be in his bed, and he would hear his grandmother get down on her knees, and the caravans had curtains around each of the bays where the beds were, and he said, "I could see her feet sticking out from underneath the curtain," and he said, "I could hear her kneeling and praying for us grandchildren," and he said that stuck in his mind, that every night she prayed for the grandchildren. And I praise God, all my three boys have come to faith in Jesus. Her faithfulness, her prayers, resulted partly in how my children came to faith and hopefully the prayers of myself, my wife, and other members, and the Sunday school teachers, the pastors, who've all influenced them in some different way. The greatest spiritual influence in his life, as he shared at that service, wasn't some public speaker. It was a faithful grandmother who he'd watched. Jesus never promised that following him would make us popular. He never promised it would be easy, but he did promise it would be worthwhile. People may never stand on a stage, but those who have love, patience, care, and prayers for others will help them on their journey. And that kind of faithfulness changes the world. Amen. Let's just pray for a moment, shall we? Father, we thank you for those who have cared for us, encouraged us, and prayed for us. We thank you for mothers, grandmothers, and all those who've shown us patience, courage, and love. Bless them with your strength when they're tired, your peace when they're anxious, and your joy in the quiet faithfulness of their lives. And may all of us learn to live with that same steady love, shining like lights in the world as we follow Jesus Christ. And I pray, Father, that anything I've said this morning that isn't of you, you would just take away and help us to forget. But if there's something that's prompting us to make a response through your Holy Spirit, a new desire to pray for our children, our grandchildren, our friends, our husband, our wife, whoever it may we be that lighthouse that shines consistently, built on solid rock, and that one day those people would come to see the light and see Jesus as Lord and Saviour. Amen. We're going to come to our final hymn. It's a beautiful hymn which really sums up a lot of what I've been trying to say, that we have an anchor that we need to lodge securely in the Word of God, in the presence of God. Will your anchor hold, number 770? standing as we come to our final prayer together and just leave you with that question that we've just sung. Will your anchor hold in the storms of life? Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and for evermore. Amen.